Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and welcome to the Living in Christ Bible Study Program presented by the Community Church of God in Benton, Arkansas. We're a non-denominational church teaching the clear scriptural truths of Jesus Christ's saving gospel. We invite all who can to attend our church services here in Benton at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday morning at 2701 West Robin Hood Drive. Now, we have a twofold purpose in this program. The first is to preach the good news that Almighty God has provided a person, not an ideology or a philosophy or even a religion, but a person, God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who can and will save from death all who believe in Him, and who will give them eternal life that begins the moment they truly believe. Our second purpose is to present Jesus' word, telling all who believe and have entered into eternal life how that life then is to be lived on this earth while still in these fleshly human bodies in the middle of an exceedingly evil and dying world. If you have any questions or comments about our programs, we would certainly enjoy hearing from you. And if you would like to participate in this radio outreach program or would like to receive a cassette tape or CD copy of today's message, please call 501-316-0136. And stay tuned at the end of today's message for additional contact information. People sometimes question the title of this program, which is Living in Christ, and they say things to the effect that living in Christ is nothing more than an idealistic statement that for the present time in this world has no basis in reality. Eternal life, they say, begins after this earthly life is over, after Jesus Christ returned, and after the resurrection of the dead. Such statements, though, are in direct opposition to Jesus' own words. Of course, it then becomes a matter of who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the words of God Himself, given to mankind through His only begotten Son, the man Jesus Christ? Or are you going to believe what anyone else, whether it's a church or denomination or a preacher or a pope or anyone else, says about what Jesus said? You know, there are only two words that can be spoken. The first is that spoken by Jesus, and everything else then comes from sinful human beings. And that leaves our choices of what to believe between the words of God, given through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the words of mere men. For instance, on the subject of eternal life and how it is given, Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Notice Jesus said nothing in verse 16 that needs clarification or interpretation. Rather, it is a clear statement of God's truth. God had such a love for His creation that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give a set of rules for living, or He didn't give us deeds to perform, but He gave a person, the most important person who would ever exist, so that all who believe in Him can have eternal life. Now, that can in no way ever be expanded upon or changed in any way. And we'll come back to this verse in a moment. But first, let's look at what is meant by the words, God's only begotten Son. The first man, whom God named Adam, was created by God out of the earth. He was created to be in God's image and likeness, and so he was. The first woman, whom the man named Eve, was created by God also, but not out of earth as Adam was. The woman was created out of the man. For that reason, because woman and all of mankind came from Adam, then all mankind is descended from the created man. We all have descended, we all, men and women, have descended entirely from the one man, Adam. It was different with the man, Jesus. He was not a created being, as many in Christianity claim, nor was he a descendant of Adam. But Jesus descended from God, who was his Father, as the Scriptures clearly tell us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 3, we're told how the man God named Jesus came into the world. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he said, he was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This was the Creator God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here the Apostle John is giving us the lineage of the man Jesus, who was the Messiah Christ. Now, whether we understand it or not, and we don't fully understand it, but as the Scriptures says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that it's repeated in both verses, that the Word was in the beginning with God. And the word beginning is used for our benefit so that we can understand that God the Word always existed as God. We also know from his own words that God is one. As we find through the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. He's not a trinity of gods, but God is one, as he says. Now, the fact that all mankind is humanly limited in our understanding of that truth does not make it any less true. It is a spiritual matter, and we're unable, because of our human limitations and comprehension, to fully understand spiritual things. We understand some, but not all. Continuing in the first chapter of John in verse 14, we're told how God the Word, that we read of in verses 1 and 2, became God the Son, the only begotten Son of God. That means God had begotten a physical human son, a man whom he had named Jesus. God became the father of the man Jesus, who was also at the same time God, as we'll see in verse 14. This is in John, continuing on down through the chapter, in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And he says, and the Word, this is the one that was in the beginning with God and who was God. John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Word became a flesh and blood human being and dwelt among them, John says. God the Word, who had created all things that exist, was begotten in the womb of a descendant of Adam, as to her humanity, the woman Mary. And so Jesus was born as a completely physical human being, no different physically than any of us. But at the same time, he was also God the Word, who had given up his position and identity as God the Word to become a man. God the Word gave up his identity and his place in heaven to become a man. But his spirit being as God never changed. Rather, he became the spirit being of the man Jesus. Jesus was the only man born with the complete spirit and nature of the grace and truth of God his Father. Jesus, the physical human man, was born of human flesh and God's spirit, with nothing of evil or untruth in him. Now, a distinction has to be made between Jesus and the rest of mankind. We, and I'm speaking of all humanity as descendants of Adam, we all have inherited our spirit and nature from the fallen nature of our father Adam. But not so with Jesus. Because of his humanity, Jesus, who also was fully God, was able to experience everything we human beings experience except sin. His body, his brain, everything worked just like ours. He lived the same joys and happiness and sorrow, pain and suffering that we all experience. And in the end, all the sins of fallen mankind were placed upon him who had committed no sin. And so he became an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. Let me just note for clarity here that the term begotten includes the conception, carrying of a child, and its successful birth. Jesus was God's one and only begotten Son. Jesus the man was and is glorious as God is glorious. Jesus never returned to being God the Word. After his body was offered up as a ransom for all mankind, the man Jesus was buried, and then his dead human body was resurrected to eternal life, and Jesus the man now sits as God the Son at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And they still are one. They still are one. And people say, you know, I just don't see that. I don't understand it. And it's not necessary for us to understand everything. We don't have to understand everything to be saved and to have eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God did not say that whoever understands everything about his Son Jesus would not perish, but that whoever believes in him. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it cannot be comprehended or understood through our physical senses. The scriptures tell us over and over that believers live by faith, not by sight. So Jesus says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Salvation comes, as we talked about earlier, through believing in a person. It is believing and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Just look at who it is that does everything. It is God who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish or die, but have eternal life. After 2,000 years now of what we call Christianity, how many Christian churches and denominations actually believe and teach God's simple words of truth, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life? Now, what about you? Salvation is a personal matter with each of us. No one can believe for someone else. None of us, none of our churches or denominations, none of our preachers or leaders can save us individually or intercede with God on our behalf. Each person must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that begins with believing in him. And that's all we're given. There are all kinds of false gospels about Christ being preached in the world, and none of them will save because in some manner they do not believe in the truth and the person of Jesus. Again, this is a personal matter for each of us, so the question still is, do you accept these words of Jesus as he gave them, or do you still think there's some action you must take to help Jesus save you? Many, many churches, and probably most, have teachings and practices which require their members to take some kind of active part in their own salvation, such as belonging to a particular church, committing certain physical acts, such as obedience to their church's doctrines and traditions, along with the many other things that men have believed and taught about what Jesus said, rather than just believing and accepting his words. And people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe his words." Let me ask a question. If that's so, why then do people believe that they must do works of repentance and obedience to prove to God that they're worthy of being saved before God will save them? God makes no such impossible demands. He says only that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. And people often say, "You know, it surely cannot be that easy, that all we do is believe and that Christ does the rest." Why, they say that would just mean anyone could be saved without ever doing one good thing. And that's exactly what Paul explains in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And he says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," that is, while before we had done one good thing, "Christ died for us." Salvation and eternal life is not about what we've done or what we do. It's about what Jesus Christ has done and what he is doing that counts. No person can contribute anything to his own salvation. Certainly all believers have a part in how they live after being saved, but no person can offer anything towards saving themselves. God saves those who believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, simply through their believing. It is sheer unbelief in Christ for a man or a church to attempt to add to or take anything away from what God has established. Now, there's another side to believing that's frequently heard from professed believers, and that is by people saying such things as, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I have repented of my sins. I have confessed my sinfulness, and I have been baptized. And now I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I've taken every action needed to be saved." And in saying such things, though, people are, in effect, making a statement that they have made themselves acceptable to God by meeting certain conditions. If human beings could make themselves acceptable to God by any action on their part, there would be no need for a Savior. All we would have to do is improve ourselves to the point where we would be acceptable. If obedience to some manner of command or law had been given, then we all would be responsible for saving ourselves by meeting the conditions laid down, and Christ would not be needed. However, Jesus plainly says that's just not so, that the only thing a person does is believe in Him, believe in Jesus, and there's no physical action to be taken because believing is a matter of the Spirit. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's His grace given to all who believe in His only begotten Son. I don't know why Christianity has always insisted on attaching conditions to receiving the gift of God. It's like other gifts. If it truly is a gift, then it's given without any merit or anything owed on the part of the person receiving it. If there's any condition or entitlement attached to it, then it's no longer a gift. If that's the case, then it's become a reward for carrying out a prescribed work. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul told us in that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says that believers are saved while they're still sinners, before they've ever done one good thing in God's sight. So salvation is the gift of God to believers. The only man to ever have lived a life of perfect obedience to God's word was the man Jesus Christ. And in living that life of perfection to all the law, to everything that God had said to mankind, he not only became acceptable to God, or was acceptable to God the Father, for his holiness, righteousness, and obedience, but his perfect, innocent, sinless life qualified him to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. To believe in Jesus Christ, then, is to believe in his person, that he, in his person, is the one and only humanly born Son of God, and that he is at the same time God, who was the Word, and who was in the beginning with God, and who was God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this about the one who would become the man Jesus. And let me just reread that now. This is John, chapter 1, and verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." We have to know the truth of who and what Jesus Christ is if we're to truly believe in Him. If we believe in some truth and in some untruth, then the untruth cannot be belief. The truth that is Jesus was that Jesus was fully human and was at the same time fully God. Much of what Christianity says is, let's say, Jesus was not God as God is God. Maybe Jesus was God, but he was not God as God is God. And they say that he's somehow a lesser being than God the Father. And it's implied that the Son was somehow inferior to God. You know, the error in that type of thinking is to claim that God the Word, who was God, somehow, some way, became something less than God when he became a flesh and blood human being and was born of a woman. He was and is God the Word who was God, and please forgive the repetition here, but it's essential to believing in the person and sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save us that we understand who and what he is. He is still the same God that was the Word and that was in the beginning with God and who was God and who has become God the man, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures say in the clearest of words that Jesus was in the beginning God the Word, who was with God and who was God. God the Word, then, we find in chapter 1 of John and verse 14, God the Word became flesh, as we read earlier, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When God the Word became a flesh and blood human being, born of a woman, his being as God the Word was in no way diminished. His eternal existence was not ended. His righteousness and holiness and love was not set aside. His eternal spirit and life was not lessened in any way. Rather, he added humanity to his God being. Listen to what's said about him, about Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, and this is beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, that is from the time of Christ on this earth, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That is the nature of God. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. His purpose was to become like man in the flesh, so that through himself, through Jesus, mankind, by believing in him, could become like him in spirit. Believing in Jesus Christ means believing that in his person, as God and man, he is totally sufficient in himself to save believers from sin and death, and to give them eternal life. All who believe in Christ's sufficiency to save also will believe in his words as the only rule of living while still in these bodies of flesh. There's an idea in Christianity that it's possible to enter God's kingdom through one of the various conflicting doctrines and practices espoused by different churches and denominations. But the problem with such ideas is that many times they not only conflict with one another, but also with God's word. For example, what does Jesus say about how anyone can come to and be accepted by God the Father? And the answer is plainly stated by Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And here he tells his disciples, he says to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is the person of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We need to listen to and to hear what Jesus is saying in verse 6, that he is the way and the only way to enter into God the Father's presence. The way is not a physical route that man can find and follow, but the way is in a person. It's to follow a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God and is the firstborn. Now, we all have entered mankind through the first man God created, the man Adam. Even the first woman, Eve, was created by God out of Adam. So there's nothing of Eve or of any of us that did not originate in Adam. From that, we can say that Adam was the only way to enter into the kingdom of man. How else has anyone come into the kingdom of man, or how else have they come to exist? There's not been another created man or woman. Adam was the sole man created by God. All the rest of mankind has come into being through him, through being born of the woman, who was also made and fashioned entirely out of the substance of the man, out of one of his ribs, to be exact. The father of all mankind, then, is Adam. We all are born of flesh after our mothers and are of the spirit and nature of our father, Adam. Jesus was born of flesh after his mother, but he inherited the spirit and nature of God, his father, and not that of Adam. Believers have to be born in exactly the same way Jesus was born to enter into eternal life. The flesh of Jesus, who was God, died as all flesh does, but his spirit being as God did not die with his human body. His spirit and soul was God and was eternal. God the Word had no beginning as God. He had no end. He had no end of life. He is eternal. The physical life of Jesus died as with all flesh, but his eternal spirit life continued unchanged. Jesus' body was resurrected from the grave as a new and eternal spiritual body that can never die again. In order for us then to be like Jesus Christ, to literally be in the image and likeness of God, we must be like Him in spirit, soul, and life. Now, we already have been born physically of a woman in the same manner Jesus was born. What we lack, though, what we lack in our natural human state is having the eternal spirit life that God has. In our natural state, as children of Adam, we all have inherited Adam's spirit and his fallen, unrighteous nature. The thing we all are born entirely without is the righteousness of God. We're born with the unrighteousness of the first man, Adam, who chose to follow the ways of Satan and the unrighteousness of Satan rather than the righteousness of God. And the Apostle John explains this in his first general letter to the church. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, John says this, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous." What a tremendous warning and sage advice this is. First of all, it's the responsibility of believers to make sure no one deceives them. How are they to do that, though, except by their knowledge of God's true word? God puts before all believers His truth. It's all contained in the Scriptures, but we're responsible for knowing it. If we know the truth of God, then there's no reason to be deceived. The one who lives in Christ is righteous as He is righteous. And they're righteous because of their new spirit birth, as we'll see in verse 9, and not because of any merit on their part. But verse 8 now, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Now here we have a comparison made that will be borne out in verse 9, but verse 8 shows that all who are born of Adam are of the spirit of Satan. And I know no one likes to hear that, and the deceivers try to convince us that there's a little good in all people and that we're born innocent and righteous. If that were true, though, then there would be no reason for a new birth. And yet, Jesus says in the third chapter of John's Gospel that a person must be born again of God's Spirit to see and enter His kingdom. The Son of God came to put an end to the works of the devil, that is, to put an end to sin. Now, verse 9. "No one," John says, "who is born of God practices sin, because his seed," that is God's seed, "abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." What a world of theology and doctrine John packs into this verse. John's saying that the person who has believed in Jesus Christ and has been born from above, born this time, born again, not of Adam, because he was born of Adam in his human birth, but spiritually born this time of God. The person who is born again has inherited his new spirit and nature from God and his physical being from woman and has become like Jesus Christ in every way. The believer has been born of woman in his flesh and born of God in his spirit, exactly as Jesus was born. Well, I want to end today's study with these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and they're recorded for our encouragement and assistance and assurance in the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 24. And here, Jesus reiterates some of the things that he has said earlier. "Truly, truly," he says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," that is God, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Well, we're about out of time today, so we'll continue with this matter in the next program. And we certainly thank you for joining with us in this study of God's truth. We welcome your comments or questions, and we invite your participation with us in this ministry. This program is being broadcast in all of North and South America today on shortwave radio, and this is in keeping with Jesus Christ's instructions to preach His gospels to all nations, teaching them to keep and obey everything that He commanded. If you'd like a cassette tape or a CD of today's program, or if you would like information as to how you can participate in this ministry, please write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can call 501-316-0136. Or you can visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. or phone 501-316-0136. Again, we look forward to hearing from you as we continue to search out the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ.